Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And we will read, once again, verses 21 through 35. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at this passage, and we saw, especially in that question of Peter and Jesus' reply, the demand that Jesus sets before us to forgive unlimitedly, to forgive as our Father forgives. And we were reminded that that kind of forgiveness makes us give, or should make us give, when we forgive, these three promises: that I will never bring up this offense and use it against you, that I will not bring it up to others in gossip or malign you because of it, that I will not bring it up to myself and dwell on this offense. That's what true forgiveness is. That's what it means to forgive as God has forgiven. And this morning we're going to ask ourselves, how do we get there? And the parable that Jesus tells is a parable that is like a lever to our hearts that needs to move us towards that kind of forgiveness. And in that light, we're going to look at this passage. Now, I know, maybe this last remark, I don't have a Father's Day sermon deliberately, because next week we're going to have installation, and the passage deals specifically with father's responsibilities and the need for that. So you'll have to come back next Sunday evening to hear a Father's Day sermon. But this morning's passage is very relevant to all of us. Here is God's word, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tormented until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This Father reading of God's holy, infallible and inerrant word. Forgiveness is hard. Jesus knows that. He knows that His demand of us to forgive without limit, without extent, as the Father forgives, is a hard thing. And so He tells a parable to motivate us, to underline for us that forgiveness is not an option, it's essential. It's absolutely vital, necessary. Without it, there is no hope. Now, how do we get ourselves to forgive? Remember, we said that forgiveness is letting go of the anger you have a right to. You have been sinned against. We use the illustration of your neighbor. If he borrows your wheelbarrow and it comes back with the wheel busted, flat, broken, then what do? Well, either you have to absorb the debt, tell him, you know what, it's not a big deal, I'll deal with it, or you have to make him pay. He has to replace it. He has to buy you a new wheelbarrow. He has to fix the wheel. That's the options. To forgive is to absorb the debt yourself. It has to be paid. The wheel is broken. And even if you don't fix it, if you throw it away, you've still absorbed the debt. And that's what forgiveness is. There's always a price to be paid. It's never free. And that's what Jesus demands of us. To be willing to absorb the debt of the offenses committed against us. Now, there's three things that I think we can see in this parable that moves us towards forgiveness. And the first thing is that we need to consider the ugliness of an unforgiving spirit. The first thing that Jesus wants us to note is why we are so unforgiving. And the scene is very quickly but beautifully sketched by our Savior in this parable. There is a kingdom, and the king is looking at his books and he's trying to settle accounts. And where do you begin? You begin by those who owe you the most. And so this man is brought before Christ, or not before Christ, before the king, who owes the king 10,000 talents. Now, the disciples, who were the main audience, and all of the people listening, would have been utterly astonished. 10,000 talents? That's a ridiculous amount, and we'll get to exactly how ridiculous, but just as a thumbnail, Herod the Great, the king in Israel at this point in Jesus' ministry, his income, or earlier in Jesus' life, his income was 900 talents a year. So this is about 11 years worth of Herod the Great's income per year. Gives you an idea of the amount, an incredible amount of debt. Now, most likely, this man was a provincial governor or something under the king who was responsible to gather in the taxes, and somehow he racked up this huge bill. And the king is very, deals with it in the way a lot of debt is dealt with. Let's just sell them all. Sell the man, sell his children, sell his family into slavery, and all that he has. And you know what? It's not going to pay for everything, but at least I get something of this debt back. And obviously the man is shocked, and he falls down on his knees, and he begs for mercy. He begs, and he makes this ridiculous promise. I will pay you back everything. It's ridiculous. The amount is so huge, he can never do that. But he is in deep trouble. And you know how it is that we make ridiculous promises so often when we're in trouble. But the stunning thing is that this king takes pity on the man. And in one utterance, he wipes out all this man's debt. He forgives him everything. The man leaves the palace, not burdened, but free. He doesn't have to pay back a cent. Everything has already been paid back. The king has settled his account. But then Jesus, in his masterful way, gives us another scene, just like this one. But now it's between the man who has been forgiven everything and someone who owes him. This man owes him 100 denarii. 1/600 of this man's debt that's just been forgiven. Nothing compared to what he has just experienced. And yet it's not nothing. It's still about 4 months worth of wages for a day worker. And yet this man, we are told, refuses to forgive him. Do you notice what he does? He chokes him. He grabs him by the scruff of his neck and he yells in his face, "Pay me back!" And when this man does exactly as he has done, he falls on his knees and he begs, more reasonable. He says, "I will pay you back." And he could. It's not an unreasonable amount. It may take some time, but it would be able to be paid back. It's a debt that is indeed payable. But this man will have no mercy on him. And so he casts him, having thrown in debtor's prison until his debt is paid. Because no one carries a debt against me and get away with it. What's going on in this man's heart? Why is he so unforgiving? Even though he has been forgiven such a tremendous amount, so freely, his heart is unmoved. Why? Because this man is filled with pride. And pride makes him say to himself, "You know what? It was only right for the king to forgive me. Because I have good reason why I'm in such great debt with the king." But you see, this man who owes me, he has no proper excuse for the debt not being paid. You see, pride will excuse us, but it looks down upon others and it says they don't have any proper excuse. You see, the tendency of the human heart is to say to ourselves, we have good reasons for why things happened the way they did, but someone else don't have good reasons for why they offended us. It's always that way. You see, when we think ourselves to be morally superior to someone, we will not ever forgive them. Now, do you see what happens here? Because this pride says, "You have offended me, you must pay." What do? We put ourselves in the place of God. We're saying that we will execute judgment. The debt must be paid. We take the place of the righteous judge of all the earth. Do you see the ugliness of an unforgiving heart? It's a prideful heart. A heart that thinks, "I deserve forgiveness, but no one who has offended me deserves forgiveness. They must pay." It's ugly, isn't it? And that's the ugliness of every human heart, isn't it? Do you see this moral superiority at work in your heart? C.S. Lewis says, in our own case, we accept excuses too easily. In other people's case, we do not accept them easily enough. As regards to our own sins, it's a safe bet, though not a certainty, that the excuses are not as good as we think. And as regards to other men's offenses, it is a safe bet, though not a certainty, that their excuses are always better than what we think. So this is where it begins. We need to see the ugliness of an unforgiving spirit. It's a spirit of pride, of moral superiority that looks down on others. Do you see this tendency at work in your heart? Or maybe I can show it to you in this way. Are you thinking at this moment that you're hoping someone else is listening? Are you hoping that someone else is paying attention? That your wife or your husband or your brother, or you're hoping that someone else can be here to hear? Because in that very attitude, you're displaying the same kind of pride that this man had. It's always for someone else and never for me. Forgiveness begins at understanding that we think ourselves better than others. But that's just the beginning. The second thing we need to do to move our hearts towards forgiveness is really see the mercy of God, the forgiving grace of God. And it's very powerfully displayed before us in this parable. When Jesus talks about the king, notice verse 27, the servant's master, the king, took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. That word pity is a beautiful word. It's a word used only 3 times in all of the New Testament. And all 3 times it's used by Christ himself and it's used in parables. Now, providentially, Dr. Venema read one of those parables last week, the parable of the prodigal son, or the 2 prodigal sons, more accurately. And there, the word is used of the father as he sees his son who have been in the deepest dungeons, eating with the pigs, coming home. As he sees him at his distance, this father is moved with pity, moved with compassion, and he runs towards his son. The same word of the moving of the father's heart towards his son. The other parable is the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan sees this man bruised, beaten up by robbers. And unlike the Levite, unlike the religious who bypassed the man, this Samaritan is moved with compassion towards this man. You see, it's a word which brings before us the totality of the compassion, love, mercy, pity of God, which is then to be mirrored in us. The father who runs is a display of the love of God and his readiness to embrace us. The Samaritan who binds the wounds of this man, bruised and beaten, is a display of a man whose heart has been tenderized by the mercy of God towards others, and therefore are ready to take pity on those who are in need, like his father. And here, this king's forgiveness is a display of the forgiveness, as Jesus says, of the father. It's his father, and his willingness to wipe our sins away. to absorb the debt against him. Because the offense is against him. All sin is against the Father. Against God himself. Now, the figures here is quite staggering, however you want to divide them, which shows us the enormity of God's forgiveness compared to the minutia of the forgiveness that is asked of us. A talent is a measurement for precious metals, gold, silver or copper, and it's between 60 and 90 pounds. 10,000 talents would be about 204 tons. If that doesn't mean anything to you, one talent was 600 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So this man was owed 100 denarii by his servant. But this man owed the king 60 million denarii. It would take an ordinary day worker 164 years to pay back. How many lifetimes is that? Three lifetimes? If you have been blessed by more than 50 years? I did a little figure of our own. The minimum wage at Indiana, and I know there's a lot of discussion at the moment about raising minimum wages all over the country, but the minimum wage in Indiana, I don't know if it's changed yet, but at its lowest is $7.25. If you multiply that by 8, it's $58 a day. If you multiply that by 100, this man owed $5,800. That's what he was owed by this other man. But he owed the king, if you do the same figures with his, he owed the king $3,004,800,000. Just use our minimum wage. Now, that's staggering, isn't it? That computes. Now, the significant thing is that in one movement, the king wipes out against him, all of this, $3,004,800,000. Staggering, isn't it? What is that? It's a display of the immensity of God's forgiveness for us. It's meant to make us understand how willing God is to forgive us all of our sins. And think about it. It doesn't come free to God, does it? For God to absorb the debt, someone else has to take our place. And Jesus Christ, His Son, has to be sacrificed to pay for our sins. It's free to us, but it's not free to God to forgive our sins. It costs him dearly. John reminds us that it's not we that loved God first, but he first loved us and manifested that love in giving his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the one who takes upon himself all the judgment that our sin deserves. Do you understand the enormity of your sin and therefore the enormity of God's forgiveness to you? Unless you do, you cannot be moved to forgiveness. You will not. If you presume upon God's forgiveness, if you think that you deserve to have your sins forgiven, that it's only right that God forgives you, you will not display forgiveness to anyone else. None of us deserve this forgiveness. And Jesus is very clear that it is free and fully because this king is moved by compassion. And so you and I need to bathe our souls in the incredible mercy and forgiveness of God. One commentator tells the story of a man traveling in Burma, today's Myanmar. And as he went through a river, he came out on the other side and he was full of leeches. And his initial instinct was to grab these blood-sucking leeches and just pull them off. But his guide stopped him and said, "Don't. Because the moment you do, something of the leech will remain in you and you'll get seriously ill." And so his guide made him a warm bath and he throwed in spices and all kinds of stuff, and as the man took a bath, the water and the spices irritated the leeches, and they let go and dropped off one by one from his body. And so this man was spared the agony of the fever and the illness that would come. And this is the point. You and I need to take a bath in the mercy of God, knowing how much we have been forgiven, so that we can see the slight offenses of others. You see, if you and I, by human means, try to rid ourselves of the offenses, we will always leave a little bit in our hearts. And that will grow into a fever of unforgiveness. So bathe your soul in God's mercy. Focus upon the love of Christ and you'll be moved towards forgiveness. I read the story of the parents of the painter, the great Counter-Reformation painter Rubens. His father, Jan Rubens, had an affair. An affair with the king's wife. Not a very wise move. And so he ended up in prison. And so he writes to his wife that he's ready to die and that his death will make atonement for his sins. And she writes back to him, very moved. She says, "How can I have the heart to be angry with you in such peril, when I would give my life to save you if it were possible? And were it not so, how could so much hatred have succeeded so quickly to our long affection as to make it impossible for me to pardon a slight trespass against myself?" Do you hear what she's saying? She's saying, how can my love for you grow cold so quickly when you have sinned against me so slightly? I don't know about you, but I don't think adultery is a slight offense. How can she say that? How can she say that the sin against me has been slight? She can say that because she knows the mercy of God towards her soul. Listen to what she says. "When I have prayed God to forgive me the many grave trespasses I've committed against Him every day." You see, she sees her husband's adultery as slight against her because she sees her many sins against God is greater than anything that her husband has done. That's what the mercy of God does. Has it done the same for you? Have you grasped the mercy of God to such an extent that you're willing to let go of all the poison that burdens your soul with unforgiveness? But Jesus is not yet done with us. He knows that we need more than merely that. Do you see how this parable ends? It ends in shocking, disturbing words that needs to be taken into account. When the story gets back to the king that this master has been unforgiving and dealt with his debtor in such a harsh way, the king revokes his mercy and calls this man back. He says to him, "You wicked servant, I cancelled the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have shown mercy to your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. Tortured. Notice there. He's no longer sold. Now he's being tortured. Tortured until he should pay back all that he has been owed. I don't know how a man being tortured can pay back anything. Which means this man is sentenced to death by torture. And Jesus' words needs to be heard. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Stunning words, isn't it? He doesn't mince any words. He says, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive. Is God's forgiveness contingent upon our forgiveness? No! But the fact that we don't forgive manifests that we have not experienced the forgiveness of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You have not really known the forgiveness of God unless you have been melted in your heart to forgive. And that's why the Puritan could put it so forcefully. A man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as not believing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the grudges you nurse, the grudges you hold on to, will condemn you? I beg you this morning, do not miss the words of our Savior here. He is emphatic. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. John Wesley, as he was living for a while in the United States, a missionary, he met this General Oglethorpe, who was a proud and righteous man, and he said, "I never forgive anyone." To which Wesley replied, "Sir, I hope you never sin." If you say this morning, "I will not forgive," then I hope you never sin. But that's the impossibility. You see, forgiveness is not optional. It's hard, but we cannot rest in an unforgiving heart. Has your heart been melted by the grace that comes in Jesus Christ? Have you seen the ugliness of an unforgiving spirit in your heart? Take note of the serious consequences. It leads to destruction. Come to Christ. Come to Him. And all of your sins will be forgiven. And beg Him for a heart of mercy, like His heart. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we nurse our hurts and our souls get too easily warped with offenses against us. They replay themselves in our minds over and over again. And we get angry and bitter. And we hold ill sins against others. Will you forgive us? And will you open our eyes to see the enormity of our sin, but the even greater enormity of your forgiveness that is sufficient to cover all of our sins? The power of the blood of Christ. And may we, through that, be moved towards forgiveness. Oh Lord, will you melt every unforgiving heart here? Show them, show us our pride and arrogance. And bring us to rest in Christ and in Him alone. In His name we ask this. Amen.